St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the third chapter, "Praise be to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we could ever even ask for or imagine." And St. Paul, through all his epistles, had that sense of the power of God at work within the Christian and work within the believer and every believer, not just an exceptional one here or there, not just a specially blessed one in each community, but the power of God at work within everyone who believes, because each and every one is a temple of the Spirit of God, and Jesus lives within. The needs are so great. There's sickness in the world. There's sickness that's physical. There's sickness that's mental and spiritual. And I suppose the situation of the world today, the world in which we find ourselves and the situation that we face, is not all that much different from what Jesus faced in his own time. Perhaps we have made great advances in medical science, and there have been great advances in health care, but I think ultimately they've been counterbalanced or offset by a society that creates a sense of alienation and loneliness, and all the hurts that come from being battered by an uncaring world. There are many today who are bruised in spirit simply because of the pressures of society. And so we advance upon one aspect and we lose ground in another. And we face a situation where people suffer as they always did, and where evil seems to hold sway over the lives of many, and where there is deep hurt. Many would ask that if Christ were alive today, how would he respond to the situation? If Christ were alive today, what would he do? And I think basically that's a very bad question, because the truth is that Christ is alive today. Not in the same manner in which he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, but he is alive and he lives in his community in the midst of believers by the power of the Spirit. And the response of Jesus should be the response of that community. The community should respond as Jesus. And healing ministry, and especially the ministry of prayer, is part of the life of that community. It's for that very reason that Christ shared out his gifts, and among them the gift of healing. Within the very life of the community, there should be ministry to the sick, to the suffering, to the brokenhearted, to the crushed in spirit, to those bruised by an uncaring society. There is both the gift of healing and there is the ministry of healing. And both belong to the essence of the Christian community, because the power of healing in the healing ministry belongs so much to the life of Jesus. Now the question, who can pray for healing? To me, that's the same as asking, for example, who can do any kind of skill, such as typing, sewing, cooking, or tennis? And the answer, of course, is just about anyone. Some simply do it better than others. Whether we're talking about typing or playing tennis, sewing or cooking, you find people who simply feel their way. Others who do it better. Some who spend more time at it than others. And then others who are professional and who center their life on it. And so it is with healing. Who can pray for healing? Anyone in whom Jesus lives, anyone who is a believer, any member of the Christian community can pray for healing, can lay on hands. And I'd like to make a distinction here between the gift of healing and the ministry of healing. A gift is something of a power, the power to heal. And anyone in whom the Spirit of God lives has that power, the gift. It might not be a very well-developed gift. It might not be a very strong gift, but it is a gift just the same. And anyone can pray for healing. And anyone should. A mother could lay hands upon her sick child. A father, a husband can pray for his wife. Anyone can pray for his or her friend who's sick. And there are times when each and every one of us in the Christian community are called to step out in faith, to stretch out our hand, and pray with expectant faith for healing. But beyond that, there's the healing ministry. There are those who are called to somehow spend themselves praying for healing, to take the time and to minister at some length for the sick. And this is a healing ministry, and all are not called to spend that kind of time. It is for those whom the Lord calls. It is for those whom the Lord chooses. And so within the body of Christ, there are different ministries. And different ones spend their time and their efforts. They focus themselves on one or another ministry. And so it is with the ministry of healing. God can use anyone, and he would use anyone, in one way or another. And so everyone should be open. But for those whom the Lord calls, there is a special ministry to care for the sick. And I'm going to talk now about that minister of healing. And everything I say about the minister of healing, the one who is going to spend time and pray for healing for many, many people, the same could also be said about the simple Christian who, just on an occasion, because in a special circumstance the Lord would will it, prays for one or another person. And I think that there are four qualities that I would point to that a minister of healing needs. Four qualities that should characterize the ministry of healing. And the first one would very simply be love and compassion. Why does anyone stretch out his hand and pray for healing? And the answer must first of all be a sense of love, a sense of deep compassion for the suffering and for the hurting. Now, I've seen many people in my experience who pray for healing for the wrong reason, for self-serving reasons, because somehow, in certain circles anyway, the healing ministry could involve some self-glorification, a lot of self-satisfaction, not a little pride. The healing ministry sometimes can be very exciting. Sometimes it involves being on the front line and being very visible. And these are all wrong reasons, because they serve the self and not the sick. At the very bottom line, anyone who would reach out and pray for healing should do so out of some sense of compassion, care, concern. There should be love, because someone suffers, because someone is ill. And there should be that deep concern in the attempt to alleviate that suffering by the power of prayer. Ultimately, the power of God, or the power of the Spirit, is the power of love, because God is love, and his Spirit is a spirit of love, and Jesus is the incarnation of love. And so love is the beginning and the end of all healing ministry. The second quality that we would look for in a minister of healing is the quality of faith. And I think faith that as I have said, is not a doctrinal faith which believes in teachings and doctrines, even though that's important. And it's not so much a providential faith which somehow figures that everything will work out well in the end. But it's an expectant faith, a faith of expectancy, reaching out with quiet confidence, with tranquil trust, and praying for healing with the expectancy that God will hear the prayer and God will respond and answer the prayer uttered in faith. And I say that that faith is somehow equated with a quiet confidence. There's a certain serenity or tranquility to the prayer of faith. And I think the minister of healing needs to know and be very sure and secure in the fact that the tone of the voice does not make the prayer more effective, that the volume of the prayer is in no way related to God's hearing that prayer, and that any tone of hysteria or excitement does not necessarily add to the prayer. And so with a very quiet confidence in the presence of God acting in the person of the minister, in presence of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in his name, the prayer can be very quiet, very serene, very tranquil, and in that serenity and tranquility, a confidence exudes that God, in fact, is there, that God does hear, and that God is working through his minister. That's the kind of faith, that's the kind of trust that the minister of healing needs. And the third quality I would point to is that of humility. And by this I mean a total reliance upon God, allowing God to channel his healing power through me to the sick person, totally relying upon his mercy, his love, his fatherly care, and not upon any special quality, talent, or ability of my own. Humility is so necessary. Very often, people have come to me seeking prayers for healing. And a man came, one that I can remember very vividly, an elderly man who had been operated on for cancer three different times. He was now full of cancer. The doctors had lost hope, given him no chance of living. And he came and asked prayers for healing. And my response to someone who would come in that situation is one of being overwhelmed in the presence of evil. It's one of being totally inadequate and incapable of really myself, with any human quality or talent, reaching out and touching that man in that situation. And that kind of feeling of inadequacy leads me, it's not the same thing as, but it does lead me to a sense of deep humility. Totally inadequate to meet the situation, totally relying upon the power of God. And we laid on hands and we anointed with oil and we prayed for that man. And all the cancer went away and he was cured. The third quality is that of humility. The fourth is that of allowing God the freedom to act. In the situation, when we pray, we must allow God to be sovereign and to have complete dominion over everything that takes place. First, that God answers the prayer as he sees fit, and then that God would actually have the freedom to move and to act and respond in any way that he chooses. Very often I've seen many people pray for healing who put very definite limits on God. They expect Him to do very definite kinds of things, very definite sorts of responses, and anything outside the horizon of what they envision is strictly taboo. And somehow God is restricted by their own prejudice, or their own narrowness, or their own fears. Sometimes God answers a prayer in a very unusual way, sometimes a way that we don't even want Him to. For example, sometimes the person dies, and that is an answer. Sometimes I've prayed for people who seemingly have gone hysterical in the prayer, and yet when everything is calmed down, you realize that God simply touched them at the place of a deep hurt. And what we thought to be hysterical weeping was really the hurt coming out like a sore being lanced, and all the poison draining away, and that person found healing. And so we give God the freedom to act in whatever way He sees is necessary in this unique situation, because every time we pray for healing, it is unique. And finally, I find so many people who do not pray for healing or will not because they feel so unworthy. God would never use me to channel His power. God could never use me to heal another. I am not worthy. And yet the truth is that indeed we are not worthy. We are all unworthy. But the fact is that grace is a free gift, and God uses who He wills. And it is not necessary to be holy for the power of God to go forth. It is not necessary to be holy to be used of God. It is only necessary, first of all, that we be there, that we be open, that we be present, that we be reaching out in faith and allowing God the freedom to channel His work, His love, His healing power through us. No one is worthy of that, but I think in one way or another, we are all called to it. Ultimately, I think what we're talking about when we talk about the ministry of healing and ourselves as ministers is our own identity of who we are. In a sense, that Jesus lives in me by the power of His Spirit, and that Jesus living in me can reach out and touch the suffering that I am humanly incapable of touching. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourself and see if you're really living in the faith." And then he gave them the one yardstick for judging and examining whether they truly live in faith. And he says, "Do you really acknowledge that Jesus Christ is in you?" The minister of healing must. He must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is really in him, and that Jesus Christ living in him can reach out and heal.